final message in the Hope is Born series, and today we're going to look at the life of Joseph. You can turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 in your Bible, and let's pray together. Father God, we're so grateful, and at the same time, we're longing for you. We're longing for more of you in our lives. And God, we pray today that you would speak into the places in our heart where we are worrying, wondering, wrestling, that we would hear your voice and your reassurance. And Jesus, we thank you that we will praise you forever and ever, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. Give us your perspective today, and thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Interruptions usually have a negative connotation. I mean, how many people here like it when someone interrupts you when you're talking? And it's not a lot of fun to stop and say, will you please stop interrupting me? And try to say that calmly. So, how can interruptions be positive? How could they even become the highlight of your life and of my life? Well, this is what happened to Joseph, and we're taking a look at his life today in Matthew chapter 1. This is Hope for the Interrupted. And we're going to start by looking at some different questions today to help us sort through situations where God interrupts our lives. And so these are some interruption questions. So in Matthew chapter 1, we'll start in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. The first question today is, what type of an interruption is it? Is it a major one or a minor one in our lives? Is it expected or unexpected? Does this mean challenges? Okay, what are the positives with this interruption? So for Joseph to, again, get in his shoes, this is a pretty major interruption. Would you agree? I mean, your fiance suddenly has a child and pregnant, you had nothing to do with it. That's going to be a major change in life. And so unexpected, maybe hearing that the Messiah would come sometime, but in my family, you know, to be the dad of the Messiah, challenges on every level, positives, yes, a child is here, but also the Holy Spirit is doing something. So in this passage, we're going to see how Joseph is so often going to say yes to God's interruptions. But sometimes there's interruptions in life. Don't just assume they're from God. And sometimes they're distractions. And I want to make this mention because it's important in your walk with God to say no sometimes to things. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah was working with the people, rebuilding the city and the wall and spiritually rebuilding the place. And then Sanballat and Geshem, they were two people that were opposed to God's work. And so this is what happened in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 2. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Oh, come, you know, stop what you're doing. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages of the plain of Ono. Ono kind of says speaks for itself, their motives. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop? Will I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. There's going to be situations where you're serving the Lord, you're in the right spot, in the right role, and someone comes alongside you and says, hey, let's go this direction. And you need to be able to say, no, that interruption is not from God. I'm carrying on this work, and I'm going to say no, even if I need to say no, 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 and no again, because I know where the Lord's guiding me. So today we're on the topic of interruptions. How do we know if it's from the Lord? Let's take a look going back to Matthew in verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, a different culture at that time, a betrothal was something far more commitment than just an engagement today. Betrothal meant that only death and divorce could separate the couple. they were called husband and wife even before they came together physically. There was a time where the husband would go away for about a year. It was a time of testing their commitment to each other, their purity to the Lord, and then they would come together physically as husband and wife. So they had made a commitment to each other. Mary, in essence, was already Joseph's wife. Now she's pregnant. What's he going to do? He's trying to think through his options. You might not know this, but in Deuteronomy chapter 22, it says that if you're unfaithful during this betrothal time, then the person who's unfaithful would come before the leaders of the land and they would pick up stones and stone the person. And so Joseph is trying to think through. He's heartbroken. His fiancée, now with child. He's heartbroken. He cares about her. He doesn't want to see her killed. And yet he's got all these questions, probably frustrations, disappointment. He's trying to figure out what to do at this point. The Bible says he's righteous. He honors God. The pattern of his life is to listen close and honor God. But at this moment, he runs ahead. Have you ever had emotions kind of get in the mix and all of a sudden you usually honor God, but he's so heartbroken that he just runs ahead and decides, well, I'm going to need to divorce her. He has good intentions, but they're not God's intentions. Sometimes we have great intentions, but they're not God's intentions. And not every idea or opinion comes from heaven. So he's just assuming in that mode, okay, I don't like this result, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to divorce her quietly. That's what he's deciding. So is your reaction and solution from God? When there's an interruption, how do you respond? Is that response really from God? Or is it just maybe a good intention that's going the wrong direction? Let's go back to the text and verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Here's a major question today. Are you willing to give up your original plan? Original plans, how we hold on to those original plans. In Joseph's mind, there were only two options. Divorce her publicly or divorce her privately. To divorce her publicly, she would be stoned, killed. To divorce her privately seems like the only option and the better option. He'll go with that because he only sees two options. Have you ever looked at a situation and said, okay, I've only got two options. And then the Lord comes in and says, there's actually a third option over here. And it's like, what? There's only two options. And God said, no, not so fast. Here's the third option. It wasn't part of your original plan. It's something I'm doing. Now, Joseph still has to walk by faith. There's still going to be humiliation. There's still going to be questions. There's still going to be wrestling. But there's a third option that's from God. There's a passage in the New Testament where Jesus is talking to some of those who are set in their ways. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 37 and 38, such an important quote here for our own walk with God. He says this, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. The original plan was the old wineskin. Two options, divorce or public, divorce or private. God says new wine. See, the religious leaders, they had this mindset the Messiah couldn't look like Jesus, dying a cross doesn't make any sense. Jesus brought new wine. We have original plans, and one of my goals, I've known Christ for, time's going by quickly, about 25 years, but one of my desires is that if God keeps me here on earth while I'm 70, 80, 90, 100, I would never get stuck in old wineskins, but I would always say, yes, Lord, new wine, new wine. So that's a question for us. Are we willing to give up our original plans when God says he's bringing something new? Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse 24. When Joseph woke up, He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The question is, how close are you listening to God for new direction in your life? We're about to start a new year. How close are you listening to God? And listening for Joseph meant, right now, take Mary home as your wife. Major decision, with urgency. Then also, no union with her until the child's born. Do you listen to God in the big things in life and also the small things in life? Do you listen to God for his timing? If God says right now, and you say, well, I didn't expect it to be right now. And he says, right now, Joseph, do we say yes? We use that word listen. And biblically, listen means not just hear, but hear and follow. Hear and obey. Hear and do what you are listening to God saying. Follow through. 2016's coming up. We're going to start something new at Grace. Lord willing, it'll be a tradition each year. Well, we'll start the year seeking God. We're going to do it through fasting. It's just one of the ways in the Bible. Jesus says, when you fast, it's one way to say, God, we're sincere. We're seeking you. We're maybe setting aside some things we usually do. Could be entertainment, could be some food, but we're setting for something greater, which is more of you and more prayer and more worship and listening to you. And we're hungry for you, God, and we're sincere. And you know what happens when you come sincere to God and ears open? God redirects. I don't know what he's going to do these couple of weeks to start the year, but I know it's good. It's from God. And I know when God's people are listening close to him, we're in step with the Spirit. We're in tune and we start doing and saying and having the attitudes that he wants us to have. And so it's a way to refresh a time as we start the year. But, you know, we don't have to wait till January. One story I heard that was so encouraging. There's a family from our church here that they started sensing a nudge from God about, you know, a month and a half ago, that during Christmas time, they were to go to Mexico as a family and serve in an orphanage. And so they have taken a flight down to San Diego and then a 5-hour drive. And they're spending the time at a little orphanage down there in Mexico. Why? It's not part of an official Grace program. They're not, you know, waiting for that. They're simply listening to God, sensing that that's what they're supposed to do, and then going in faith. And when I hear their story and what they're doing, I was like, wow. And then that spurs us on in exciting. What might God want to do in your life and in my life at this time? Let's go back to the text. Just a couple verses that I wanted to touch on that we just passed right over there. Verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here's a key question. What is the greatest purpose underneath the interruption? You know, the interruption gets our attention, but what's the purpose underneath the interruption? Matthew quotes the Old Testament. Throughout this gospel, over 45 times quoting the Old Testament, this comes from Isaiah chapter 7. This is a sign, the virgin, there with the child, Emmanuel, God with us. And then the fulfillment of this prophecy. Listen to verse 21. She'll give birth to a son, give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Christmas and Easter are linked. They always will be linked. His birth, why did he come? What's the reason? Joseph's interruption, to save his people from their sins. Death, resurrection. Birth, death, resurrection, Easter, Christmas, linked together. And Christmas and Easter in verse 21. When there's an interruption, and sometimes it can be a tragedy, a sickness. As Paul was reaching the people in Galatia, do you know what he told them? Look, I didn't plan to spend all this time with you, just to be honest. But I was sick, so I was in Galatia. And, you know, lo and behold, God used that time to then spread the gospel and build the church in Galatia. I've been encouraged by some of you in in the middle of a tragedy or a sickness, and maybe you've had to spend time at the hospital or cancer, and yet you, during that time of illness, have reached so many people, friends, family, at the hospital, nurses, doctors, in just that your readiness to say, okay, this trial is intense, it's not what we wanted. But then, maybe in the middle of something so difficult, God would still have some purpose and redeem parts of this. And so, what are God's reasons, positive reasons for the interruptions? Here's three quick ones you might write down. God interrupts you and I sometimes for protection because we're going the wrong way in life. And he interrupts us like Jonah and says, okay, for our protection, go the other way. Here's another one. Redirection. Sometimes God will get our attention with an interruption. We're pretty much on the right path, but he wants to redirect us and make an adjustment. And then here's a third one, inspiration. You know, you've got your day set out and someone comes up with a need and a request. And it's a time that God has set up so that you'll meet that need, encourage, inspire that person in their faith and in their life and help them out along the way. Very positive reasons why God interrupts us. Would you agree that we have a God who seems to like to interrupt? Yeah. I do want to point out, not every tragedy is from God. You know, when Cain kills Abel, that's not like, oh, that's a great interruption from God. No. People sin against each other. There's tragedies. We live in a fallen world. So I'm not trying to say that everything unexpected in our life is from God. Sometimes we're just dealing with the sin and the fallenness that someone has brought to us. But there's so many good interruptions. And that's really where this passage is. Good interruptions that even the good ones, have you noticed as you look back in your life that even the good interruptions God brings, sometimes we're slow to embrace those. Maybe especially if you're someone who likes control, it's like, God, what are you doing bringing this interruption? You know I like control. And so the wisdom here with Joseph is interruption wisdom. It's his example of how he responds to the interruptions that God brings. Now, let's look at chapter 2 because the interruptions continue. And drop down to verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That's from Hosea chapter 11. Matthew's quoting again the Old Testament. This is a highlight here. Your most significant opportunities in life often begin with an interruption. Incredible opportunities that start with an interruption. The birth of Jesus was a massive interruption in Joseph's life. Think about the other interruptions that happened right after that. All of a sudden, shepherds. I mean, who, right after giving birth, wants these shepherds, some of these shepherds, to just be saying, hey, party on, let's see what's going on in there. But they are also coming to praise Jesus, and they run back and tell others. In interruptions like the Magi, who are these three strangers from the east? Well, they're part of God's plan. Embrace and love these ones coming from the east. And then they've in fact brought gifts. And so you can see it's interruption after interruption after interruption. And now theologically, you kind of have to be careful how you say this, because Joseph has an opportunity to rescue Jesus, humanly speaking. Go to Egypt, take your son to Egypt and save his life in one sense. Now, we all know Jesus doesn't really need his life saved, but at the same time, his dad has a very real mission because Herod is threatened. He hears there's a king. He's threatened by this new king. He says, kill all the babies. And God says to Joseph, take your whole family to Egypt. Can you imagine if all of a sudden God said right after the service, oh, take your whole family to Egypt? It'd be like, what are we doing here? What's the plan? Are you sure you heard clearly we're going to Egypt? So going to Egypt, and when we think about Egypt in that place, Look at verse 18. It says, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Can we go deep for a minute here? Great. Take that as a yes. So Ramah is the place of where Rachel's has died. Rachel, if you go through the history of the Israelites, kind of a mother to the nation. So what is all this weeping? It's referring to a time where the Babylonians came and they were capturing the Israelites, taking them into exile. And Ramah, just north of Jerusalem, was a place where they were held there for a short time and then also taken into exile and cruel things that happened there. Well, this is a quote again from the Old Testament in Jeremiah. And it's that exact quote in Jeremiah 31:15. And then it says, this is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. So Rachel, the nation, weeping as they're north by Ramah, and they're going to go into exile into Babylon. But God says, don't despair. Don't be so discouraged, because he's going to return them from Babylon at some point. Now you fast forward to the scene where Herod, in his jealousy and selfishness, starts to wipe out and kill all the babies in the area, the Israelite babies. So there's great weeping and sadness. And in fact, Jesus leaves that scene as Joseph takes the family to Egypt. And it's almost a message of encouragement that no, not all the babies have been killed. God has a son that's going to Egypt. And keep your hope, because he's going to come back and he's going to redeem and save. And so if you feel like this is a time of weeping or exile and you say, where's the hope? The passage out of this, going to Egypt, is the message that no, God is still in control. God still redeems. You wait on the Lord. You might not see the whole plan right now, but wait on the Lord in what God's going to do. So ministering on several levels with these texts. And just as a side note, you might think about Joseph. Is Joseph Jesus' biological father? No. Earthly father? Yes. Legal father? Yes. Biological father? No. Can I just encourage you that you might have an awesome ministry with someone who looks up to you? You're not their biological father, but you're in that father role for a reason. And maybe it wasn't something foreseen, it was unforeseen, but God brought that relationship, kind of an interruption, and you really serve as a father in so many ways, maybe a spiritual father, an encourager, a protector, but that role right there. So think of Joseph, not his biological son. He's going to have other biological children, but with Jesus, he steps into the role that God has given him, and you might have an important role, even though you're not biological father, as teacher, coach, maybe even someone that works for you. So I just want to highlight that relationship. You know, we're talking about interruptions today, and I don't think there's anything better or more clear than to keep going back to Jesus's life. And as you go through the gospel pages, it's just interruption after interruption after interruption after interruption. And so it's good to stop and say, okay, how does Jesus respond to interruptions? So successive chapters, starting in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the lake. Oh, time by the lake. Sounds relaxing. That's one of my favorite places to be. Such large crowds gathered around him that then he got into the boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things and many parables. So there he is teaching. And then verse 36, that same chapter. Oh, then he left the crowd and he went into his house. You can almost just read it. Whew. Introverts, amen here. The crowd's gone. The Christmas party's over. I can finally slow down and get some real relaxation. But then his disciples came up to him and said, oh, can you explain that parable again? That one about the weeds and the field. And could you just give us a little more? Okay, let me walk through that one more time. Matthew chapter 14, probably his relative, John the Baptist. It says in verse 12, John's disciples came and took his body and they buried it. He was beheaded. It was murder. Then they went and they told Jesus. And the news, crushing news, to have someone you love that's been running, you know, before you and with you, murdered for the faith. And so it says, when Jesus heard what had happened in verse 13, he withdrew by boat privately, grieving, mourning privately. You can be spiritual and love God and need a time of grieving alone, privately, solitary place is what he was seeking out. But then hearing of this, the crowds heard, oh, Jesus is all alone over there. They followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd with all their requests and needs, when it was his time for mourning, he had compassion on them and just started healing their sick, started serving them in this time of interruption. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, you know, this is a remote place. It's getting late. Send the crowds away. But Jesus replied, no, they're not going away. Give them something to eat. And then Jesus multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and 5,000 were fed. And you're getting the picture, but I just want to read one more verse in the next chapter, 15:21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew again. You keep seeing this desire to withdraw, this desire to get some refreshment, talk to the Father. And then it says to the region of Tyre and Sidon, but a Canaanite woman this time from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from a demon possession. You catch the pattern of Jesus's life. It's like, oh, starting to rest a need, starting to rest an interruption, starting to nest. There it goes. Another request, another. And Jesus is always sorting through. Do I rest? Do I meet this need? Is this one from God? You know, is this part of the Father's plan? And then sorting through and watching his responses. And what I'm telling you is interruptions and your greatest opportunities will often be linked in life. And that's how God did it in Jesus' life. And what we know from him is his patience, his perspective, and his ability to see the purpose in the interruption and to know how to meet the need. So interruptions might bother us, but we need to be prayerful and see what God's plans are within the interruption. Let's take a look also at Matthew chapter 2. The interruptions aren't over for Joseph. In verse 19, it says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are now dead. God's track record gives you comfort and gives you freedom. Joseph is starting to realize when God brings an interruption, God has a lot of good ideas. God has a lot of wisdom. God has really good sense of timing. And Joseph is learning that quicker and more wholeheartedly, I'll trust God. I'm going to trust God a little quicker, more wholeheartedly. As I look back on our family's last year, I don't need to go into detail. I shared it, but it's been a year of transition. As we started 2015, I had no idea we would be changing churches, saying goodbye, moving to a new state, you know, meeting new friends, new schools for the kids. Our adoption, you know, is finalized and started and was finalized all in this year. And I look back, it's just like, wow, transition, interruption, whatever you want to call it. But I had no idea that so much change was going to happen in 1 year. And I look back and I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful that God does interrupt. And I see his wisdom and his sense of timing. And I think all of us, when we keep looking back, we're going to see the purpose in God's interruptions. But there's a challenge there because it's this. For most of us, change is not something we're looking for. And when God interrupts, rarely does he say, oh, and then this can happen, and then this, and this, and this. Oh, and I'm doing this for these reasons. A, B, C, D. Do you want me to email that to you or text you? Or like, how do you want to receive that? And everything is laid out that makes perfect sense. No, that's not how the interruptions play out. Interruptions usually play out with, well, that isn't what I initially wanted. That didn't feel good at first. I don't see the whole picture. And it's a walk by faith. It keeps coming back to that walk by faith. So look at verse 21. See how it played out. So Joseph got up, walking by faith, took the child and his mother, went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And then, having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Another warning, another dream, five times in the first two chapters of Matthew, another dream, you know, angels showing up. Who is this Archelaus? Herod the Great was the one who was wiping out all the babies. Herod died 4 years before Christ. Archelaus then, his son, reigned for 10 years. Herod knew that Rome didn't fully trust his kids, so Rome wasn't going to give all his territory to one child. So he took his three sons, each gave them a third. Rome said yes. Archelaus was leading. Archelaus was cruel, slaughtered 3,000 people. Joseph was scared, rightfully so, and God said, now go to Nazareth, and that'll be a safe location. Go over there. So Joseph, it's like, I think this is the fourth time, you know, virgin birth, didn't see that coming. Interruption in life. Go to Egypt. All right, stay in Egypt. Come out of Egypt. Go back to Israel. Now don't go right back there. Go over here to Nazarene, to Nazareth, and be a Nazarene. So there it is. That's the pattern. Here's what I want to say. Shift your focus today and your confidence from the plan to the author. Don't put all your eggs in the basket of the plan. Let God write the script. Keep looking to the author and trust the author. And it says in Proverbs 21:31, you know, you prepare a horse for battle, but victory rests with the Lord. In other words, it's good to have a plan. It's good to put things in order. But God's the one who brings the victory. God's the one who sometimes changes plans and interrupts. As we get to the take home, I was thinking about Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah has a much more poetic way of summarizing the message. And this is it in just the humility. Listen and just resonate with the humility of receiving this. In Isaiah 55:8, this is what the Lord declares. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so that's God's perspective, which is accurate and true. And he does interrupt. But here's some encouragement. Verse 11, he says, my word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's interruptions have purpose, and he will fulfill them powerfully. And then in verse 11 and then right into 12, it says, as we trust God, what? You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. All of us have the same number one blocker to God's interruptions. It's called pride. Pride blocks the receptiveness, the willingness, the excitement, the progress, the growth that God has for us. But if we're humble, we receive it and we're led by God. So the take home, when you think about Joseph, he's a carpenter. I don't know if we've got any carpenters here. He's a guy who just likes to work with his hands. Probably so excited to build Mary a home. Probably had that design, that dream laid out. She's saying, I'm marrying a carpenter. He's going to build us a home. We're going to be in that home. It's going to be so special. We're going to design it just how I want the kitchen and the bathroom. It's going to be great. And we're going to live a simple little life. It's going to be. And then what happens? God interrupts and says, now your son's a Messiah. Now you're going to Egypt. Now you got to listen. If you don't listen, you're going to die. Listen close. I'm going to do things that are going to blow your mind. Are you up for it, Joseph? Are you up for it? And so here's the take home. Curveballs are essential for your humility and your growth. Sometimes if we didn't have God's curveballs, we wouldn't be humble. We wouldn't grow in the same way. And just when you think Joseph has it down, I'll close with Luke chapter 2. For there's one more story when Jesus was 12. not an infant, but the family went into Jerusalem for the Passover, and it was the Passover feast. And as they were leaving, after a great party and a great feast, they were heading home and they just assumed Jesus was with them. They traveled in big groups, family, friends, and just assumed Jesus must be there. Let me ask, if you're a parent, have you ever had a moment where you looked around and your kid wasn't there? And you just, your heart's in your throat, and you, I've checked the department store, I've done that, you know, looking under clothes, looking, where did they go, and start, the visions come of the Amber Alert, and it's terrifying, and you look around, they're looking around, and they're on their way home, looking around, Jesus is not, I thought he was with you, did you see him, where did he go, he's not here, we gotta go all the way back to Jerusalem. So that was one day without him. They couldn't just phone in to Jerusalem, okay? They couldn't just, you know, send a quick message. Hey, text the people we're staying with. No, they walked all the way back to Jerusalem, frantically looking. Another day, third day, they find Jesus in the temple. And Jesus is talking with the teachers, teaching the teachers, 12-year-old. And they come up to Jesus, and Mary says, where have you been? Don't you know? Well, Joseph and I have been frantic for 3 days, anxiously looking everywhere for you. And Jesus says, well, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house right now? And some were in there, not initially, but Joseph must be thinking, this is another interruption. I know this one. God does this stuff. And that's right. You know what it reminds me? That life is really about the greatness of Jesus. That's what life is really about. And the shift for Joseph is that I've learned to appreciate and not so much resist, but appreciate, look forward to, sometimes long for God's interruptions. Because those have been the times that have become the highlights of my life. And we praise Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you that, Lord, we have our plans, our original plans. We like to guard them, protect them, hold them. And sometimes we suffocate them. And Lord, it's so humbling when you come alongside of us and say, I know that was your original plan, but here's the new plan. Here's the new wine. And God, I pray as we start a new year, we both look back and thank you for the transitions and the interruptions and the redirections and the protections that you give. And even the ways that you've used people in our church here, God, you've used us to listen to those interruptions and meet needs. And as we look forward to the next year, God, we're just honestly saying we don't know everything that's coming up. But we know, God, that life is about your greatness, Jesus. And we know that when we're willing and listening, Lord, you use us to bring you glory in our greatest potential, and it's for our good as well. And God, as we conclude this year, we want to worship in a posture of surrender and trust, quicker to trust, more wholehearted in our trust, and give you praise. And Father, we pray if anyone's here and doesn't yet know you, Jesus, for the first time, that would happen now. To turn away from sin and the world and selfishness and you being on the throne and turn to Jesus being on the throne and receive eternal life and be in God's family forever. Maybe this is your day of salvation, interruption in your plans, and say yes to him and step over that line. Receive that gift of eternal life. And Lord, in stillness, we worship you. We listen close to your plans. We push aside our pride and say yes to your interruptions and worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen.